Well, this is our final class, IHOPU class for this semester, which is the... please don't sound so happy that we're done. I'm just kidding. I'm just having fun. This is our final EGS service, our 7:30 service, till January 31st. So for the next six Friday nights, come join us in the prayer room. We'll be there, and we'll pick back up with a new course starting January 31st. And so the 5 p.m. service will keep going, but the 7:30 will go down to the prayer room for the next 6 weeks. So if you come here, no one's here. The rapture did not happen. You just missed the announcement. So just turn around and drive to the GPR, and we'll all be there. Amen. Anybody else want the notes for tonight? This is our final session. Keep those hands up high. We got a few hands up here. Lori, got a few folks up here. Keep your hands up, and they'll get to you in a moment. We're kind of getting organized back there. You're out of notes? Okay, we got some over there. Okay. Okay, we got a few more. Keep those hands up. Anybody else? One back there. So I think we, Lori, I think we covered it, right? Perfect. Okay, good. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, as we finish this course and as we come before you tonight, we ask you that you would help us to love you by the power of God with all of our hearts. Lord, this first commandment lifestyle, we ask you for strength and encouragement and revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to start where we have the last five or six Friday nights with a review. I'm going to cover the same first few minutes here, because I want you to get this so clear that you can say it yourself without looking down at any notes. It's just clear in your mind. The foundational premise of this teaching series is that God loves us with the same intensity that God loves God. That's a big statement. We've made that statement every week, and it's based on John 15, verse 9. Where Jesus says, in the same way the Father loved me, this is the intensity that I love you. Then he exhorts us to abide, to go, to stay focused, to stay engaged in this kind of love. That's what it means to abide in it. Paragraph B, we've talked over the last number of weeks about five different expressions of the love of God. Five different expressions. Five different stages in some ways. Number one, we spent a session on the way that God loves God. That each person in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves the other with all of their heart. The Father loves the Son with all of his mind and all of his strength. Well, it doesn't stop there. Number two, the way that God loves, the Father loves the Son, that's the way the Son loves the people of God. With all of his heart. He loves us with all of his heart. That is indescribably glorious. Well, verse number three, that's the very love he imparts to us. He says, I'm going to give you the ability to love God with all of your heart. I'm going to give my own love to you. Number four, this is new to some folks. We're to love ourselves in the love of God. That is, Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself in the grace of God. And then number five, the overflow of all of these these four different realities, the overflow is that we experience love for others. And that's one of the most profound ways of expressing our love for God. When our love for Jesus flows over by loving others like he does, that really moves his heart. He wants you and I to love others the way he loves them. He goes, if you really love me, show it that way. Paragraph C, we're going to say it again. Stage one, I'm going to re-say the whole thing again. We're going to grow in our understanding of how God loves God within the Trinity. And the way that the Father loves the Son is the only way that God loves. He always loves in fullness. That's the idea. We spent an entire session on that. Once we begin to learn a little bit, grow an understanding in the fullness, the way the Father loves the Son, then stage two, we can begin to grow an understanding that he loves us that way. Well, we'll never believe he loves us with fullness unless we understand that's the only way they relate. That's the normative way that God is related within the fellowship of the Godhead for all of eternity. That's normative. That's the only way that he loves. So therefore, of course, he loves us that way. That's a big stumbling block for many believers to our natural mind, to believe he could love us in that kind of fullness. But he would say, I don't love any other way besides this way. Stage three is an increased impartation. We love him with all of our mind and all of our heart. And then it overflows that we see stage four. We see and love ourselves through the lens of how Jesus loves us, through the lens of his work on the cross, his great investment in us. He says, I've made such an investment. I value you so much. I actually want you to love yourself in the way that I love you. Now we understand the tension that Jesus taught us both to love ourselves and to hate our lives. And number one and number two, just summary, we've covered this several times. We love who we are in Christ, our new identity in Christ. We love what we do in the will of God. No matter how small and insignificant it looks to others, we value it because he values it. But we hate our lives. We hate who we are outside of Christ. We hate what we do outside of the will of God. So those two are not contradictions. They're a tension, but they're distinct realities. Then stage five, and as I've said before, we don't wait till we do stage one, two, three, four before we do five. We do all five of them. We pursue them all simultaneously. But there is a progression. We will never really love others more than we've touched these first four dimensions. We'll be stuck in our love. We'll be limited in our love for one another. Our love for others is a deep expression of our love for Jesus. When I talk about first commandment, it has to boil down to loving people. Jesus takes it personally when you love other people to show your devotion to him. It moves him. He takes that very personally. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, he says that I won't ever forget the love you've shown towards me when you ministered to other people. He says, you're actually loving me when you take time and invest it in others. Now, this is one of the grand passages of the scripture. I mean, very few passages would I put in the same category of power-packed truth as in John 15, verse 9 to 12. Look at this. Just try to follow this. I mean, this is magnificent. Starts verse 9. We've already looked at the verse. In the same intensity that the Father loved me, Jesus said, that's the intensity I love you. He goes, now stay locked into that love. Stay engaged in it. He goes, verse 11, I've taught you, verse 9, because I want my joy to be in you. If you really believe I love you like the Father loves me, if you really enter into that, your joy will increase. He goes, well, actually, my joy will be imparted in you. That holy delight that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for you, that will be in you, that holy delight. But it seems like he's saying the same thing two times, but he's actually not. He goes, my joy will be in you, that holy delight, but it will awaken your own joy. And the joy you have will be rooted in gratitude for all of these things that I've just explained to you that Jesus is saying. He goes, you'll have fullness of joy. You'll have gratitude-based joy when you see my holy delight-based joy in you. It will do something. It will shift your emotional chemistry. Then verse 12, he goes, in essence, I'm going to add some words. This is the only way you're going to be able to walk out love for other people. If you're going to love them in the same way that I love you, if you're going to enter into that intensity, and he puts it all together in these four verses here. I mean, it's quite remarkable how power-packed verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. And I just gave an abbreviated statement here. I want you to notice the word as. As the Father loves me, that's how I love you. That's how you will love others. That's how your joy will increase when you enter into this. As I've said over the last few weeks, and a lot of folks start at stage 5, they try to love other people. They grit their teeth to try to love hard. They try harder to love. Where what Jesus is saying here in verse 11, if you see the things I told you, if you see more clearly, love will flow in you. Don't try harder to love one another, but put your effort in seeing more clearly how the Father loves me and how I love you, and that will have a domino effect. It will move you emotionally. That's how you're going to enter into this joy. Paragraph H, we'll never love people more than we love ourselves in the love of God. Meaning, if we hate ourselves, we have a spirit of rejection, we live in the pain of comparison, this constant sense of failure, and we have no sense that God's delighting in the relationship, we'll never be able to delight in other people. When we're despising ourselves, there'll be no emotional bandwidth to actually delight in other people unless those people agree with everything you agree with and they treat you right. If they like what you like and treat you right, then you can love them. But the Lord says, no, way beyond that. There's a whole other realm beyond just liking the people who treat you right. He goes, unbelievers can do that. There's nothing supernatural about loving people that are nice to you. He goes, I'm talking about love, delighting in people the way I delight in them because I imparted it to you. It's a remarkable reality. Paragraph I. I'm in the bottom part of that paragraph. We can't love Jesus well. We can't love others well when we're overwhelmed by the emotional traffic of self-hatred, feelings of insecurity, rejection, bitterness, comparison. We have so much emotional traffic, we have no bandwidth to overflow to love other people. Again, unless they're treating us really good, then we do. It's not so hard. But the Lord says, no, you don't want to be limited to that. That's natural love. Anybody can do that. Let's look at top of page 2. I'm going to say the same thing in several different ways. Our love for others, I want us to see this. And of course, it's pretty obvious, so it's not like rocket science, but it just needs to be said and we need to grapple with it. Our love for others is to extend far beyond loving only the people who enjoy the same things we enjoy and the people that treat us well. We don't only love the cool people that are popular, that are influential enough to enhance our position and status. Like a guy says, oh, I really like that one guy. He can open doors for me. He can give favor to me. And the Lord says, I have so much more, a realm far beyond being limited to just loving cool people who like what you like, who treat you well. By loving Jesus and loving ourselves in the grace of God, we're actually energized to love people that aren't like us, that don't help us, that aren't even nice to us. We have energy to love them because we're caught up in the delight the Father has for the Son. That's the delight the Son has for us. That's the delight the Son has for those people. They go, yeah, but they don't treat me right. But the Son says, but I delight in my relationship with them. But they don't treat me right. He goes, yeah, but I can get you through that. I can get you in the flow of where I live. And then your hearts will be liberated for real. That's where liberty really is. Liberty isn't stuck trying to grind it out with people that bug us. It's entering into that supernatural dimension, that revelation of how the Father loves the Son and how the Son loves us. That's why I said in John 15, verse 11, he said, when you see those things, my joy, my holy delight will grow in you. And when that holy delight grows in you, You'll have your own joy. You'll have gratitude. You'll feel so grateful for the way the Lord's dealing with you. You'll feel so grateful for the way that he's kind to people who don't deserve it. You'll say, wow, this is a remarkable reality. And our joy will be based in that gratitude. Paragraph B. Now Jesus is really going to break it down. How we love people. Now, and often when we look at this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, we look at it and we think, oh my goodness, this is so challenging. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, that one verse has four different activities that Jesus says, I want you to do these activities. I want you to engage in these. And we look at Matthew 5, verse 44 is one of the most challenging verses. It's like, no way. And what the Lord's really saying, he goes, no, I'm removing the barriers to bring liberty to your heart. I'm not giving you a hard assignment to see if you can grit your teeth and hang in there. I'm showing you the way to liberty. The way to liberty is to enter into the love reality that I live in. That's where the human heart gets liberated. The problem is it's completely contrary to our natural mindset. And so we really have to see the way the Father loves the Son, and that's how the Son loves us. When that grows in us, we go, okay, wait, there's a river we can get into called the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he goes, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That the Pharisees distorted the teaching. The Bible never taught that. They added that. Jesus said, that's not what I taught you in the Old Testament. He goes, here's what I teach you, verse 44. Put on your seatbelt. He's going to give four exhortations, four activities, kingdom activities that liberate the human heart. But if we see these again as kind of odious challenges of difficulty, it's like, ugh. But if we see these as the way to liberty and we have faith in that, we go, maybe this is the way we overcome dark emotions. And Lord, and Jesus is saying, yeah, I created the human heart. I know how the dark emotions, you can overcome them. But I'm going to give you four ways. This is divine, the divine solution to being held under the bondage of dark emotions. He goes, you're going to move in the opposite spirit of the people who mistreat you. They're going to mistreat you, but you're going to show love to them. You're going to bless them when they curse you. You're going to do good to them when they hate you, and you're going to pray for them when they take advantage of you on purpose. And he goes, and what you'll find out if you do that, if you start in that journey, at first it will seem really awkward, and the only way to stay with it is by constantly feeding our spirit on the way the Father loves the Son in fullness, and that's how the Son loves us, and that's how the Son loves them. And we go, okay, I want to get into that. He goes, I'm going to show you the way, these four activities. You do these, and the very effort you exert, the very reach of your heart, will pull you into a new conversation with me. I mean, every day, all day, you'll be talking to me because these won't be natural to do. But that very reach to do these four things in verse 44 will pull us into a new conversation. It will make us desperate to enter into the way that God loves in fullness. We want to feel it. We want to see it. It's just really easy to skip verse 44 and just be limited to only loving the people who treat us good. But then our hearts are never freed. We're just stuck under dark emotions, even as believers. He says, verse 45, he goes, consider this. Consider the nature of my Father. He goes, he causes the sun to rise, blessing meaning, on evil and on good. He actually blesses evil people. And some of them really misinterpret his blessing as his approval. He's not approving of them, but it's his nature to bless. And he goes, if you could tap into that nature, it would liberate your heart from the dark emotions that we naturally have that hold us back. Verse 46. Now he gives the statement the point I've been making here. He says, if you love the people who treat you good, if you love the people who love you, I'm going to add, if you love the people who like the same music, the same sports, the same politics, the same values, if you just like them and they treat you well, he goes, even tax gatherers do that. And when he said tax gatherers, he meant some of the most deceptive, manipulative, evil-motivated people. They can do that. I like this. I don't know who said it, but I took this from some preacher. I lost count of who it was. It says, this commandment, verse 44, is praised by many, mocked by some, I'm a paragraph B, but ignored by almost everybody. And verse 44, these four things, these four activities, their attitudes, but their activities too, again, they're the doorway. They're the reach that makes us have conversation with God and say, how can I even think like this? He goes, think like I think and your heart will get liberated. But I'll bring to the surface of your understanding your deficiencies if you reach to do these four things. If you just ignore them and accept a Christianity devoid of them, you can still be saved. You can still love me in an immature way, but you'll never, ever gain ascendancy over your dark emotions. You'll always be stuck under them, though you'll be sincere and I will love you and delight in you, but there's so much you'll miss out on in the spirit in this age. Let's look at number two under paragraph B. Love your enemies. No, your enemies, you know, enemies is a big word, so we might think, put the word adversaries. The people who are adversarial, you say, well, they're not really an enemy. They bug me a lot. They gossip about me. They're not a full-on enemy. Well, put the word adversary. It's the people who are seeking to hinder you. The people who are seeking to hurt you or just even block the will of God in your life because they want what God's giving you. So they're gonna block you and hinder you, and they hope to see you fail. And beloved, if you've been in the body of Christ for more than a year, you know they're this kind of believer. They're all over the body of Christ. And so he's not talking about you have to go to the evil group down the road. There's plenty. It's just human nature for people to treat people that way. And he says, but if you'll act in the opposite spirit of them, you'll find a liberty in your heart. And again, number three, don't even the tax gatherers, the tax collectors, the most dishonest, manipulative people, they know how to love people who are nice to them. There's nothing supernatural about that. Number four, the natural mindset. Here's the natural way we think. It's very obvious, but I just wanted to say it anyway. If you do something bad to me, I'll do something bad to you. Okay, that's normal human thinking. If you do something good to me, I'll do something good to you. There you have it. And the Lord says you're just stuck in the natural limitations of human weakness if that's the only way you can live. But that's the normative way, even in the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that as a big negative. I'm saying my point isn't a rebuke. My point is there's hope for a breakthrough of a whole nother level, but it's not normal and it's not highlighted this lifestyle very often. A lot of folks will talk about love, but they won't break it down to those four activities. They'll keep it down in the generic love one another. Yes, we got to be more loving. As long as we don't get practical about it to do those four things in verse 44, we can talk sentimentally about loving people and still be stuck in bondage to dark emotions and always hoping we would love more. The Lord says, no, don't accept that limitation. Here's a quote. To return evil for good, if you treat someone evil when they treated you good, that's devilish. This Alfred Plummer says this. If you return good for somebody treating you good, that's human. But if you return good when they've treated you evil, that's divine. That's supernatural. That's a whole nother level. I'm going to say that again, even though it's really simple and practical. If you return evil when someone's treated you right, that's devilish. If you return good when someone's treated you good, well, that's normal human behavior. If you return good when they have treated you bad, that's divine. That's supernatural. That's another level. That's another realm. But again, it's not just supernatural. Wow, that's neat. I mean, that is neat. It's liberty in the human heart. That's where the heart gets liberated. Paragraph 5. Jesus said, I want you to bless those who curse you. I actually want you to speak words of blessing to them and over them. I've done this over the years, not all the time, but and my point of telling you isn't that I'm amazing. That's not my point. My point is to tell you, I know the anguish of that. I remember when I first started that, I go, Lord, bless their kids. Yeah, that's good. Bless their kids. I can do that one. And Lord, bless them, but not too much. I mean, they'll get the wrong idea that they're right. Lord, bless them maybe down the road, not right now. First correct them, then bless them after you correct them. It was really hard in my earlier days in the Lord. It's still not perfectly easy by any means. I'm a little more accustomed to it. That goes against the current of our whole inner man. To actually say words of blessing to people who are cursing you behind your back or to your face. But behind your back's more insidious because they tend to be more vile than the words they say if you're not around and you find out. And the Lord says, don't just hear it. Look at paragraph 5, the next sentence. Don't just refuse to answer their insult with insult. I want you to do more than that. I mean, that's glorious when somebody insults us and we don't insult them back, not even in private. Or we don't retaliate. The Lord says, that's good. That's the beginning of victory, but that's not victory yet. I don't want you to just avoid paying them back. I actually want you to do more than keep your distance from them and keep quiet about them. I want you to actually bless them. And I, again, having done that over the years, and certainly I got to grow in it more and more, but the whole current of our inner man is jolted and like, I can do it once. The Lord says, no, I want you to do it a lot. The only way through that is by figuring out the way the Father loves the Son is the way the Son loves you, and therefore you're in gratitude, and that's how the Son loves them. That's the only way. It's the John 15:9 foundational reality. If we skip those realities and those truths, we're going to be stuck just trying our best to grit our teeth to love the people who don't like us. I've been a pastor over 40 years. I've heard this many times. That guy is so blah, blah, blah. I can't even look at them when I go to that meeting. The other guy says, I can't even go in the same room that guy is at. And the Lord says, no, I got more for you than avoiding them. I actually want you to overcome them. I want you to ascend by the Spirit to another place. Don't just keep your distance and bridle your tongue. I don't want you just avoiding saying negative. I actually want you to bless them and do good to them. It will jar something in you. It will create a domino effect in your emotions to where you see your depravity, you see your weakness, you cry out for help. Then you grow in revelation about how God loves you and how God loves God. And there you begin the trajectory of growing in that reality before the Lord. It says in verse 6, number 6 on my notes. He says, do good to those who hate you. Paul the Apostle talked on that same theme some years later. Romans chapter 12. He says, bless those that persecute. It's the same thing. Bless and don't curse. But it's not just be silent and don't curse, actually bless. If your enemy is hungry, go provide food for them. Something dramatic will happen in your inner man in the process of working that muscle. It won't happen immediately, but it will happen. It will bring to light, to the surface, your spiritual need, my spiritual need, our weakness. It brings it to the surface in a new way. Most people think they love pretty well because if they don't say nothing about somebody who's mad at them, they think, man, I'm really loving well. The Lord says, no, go all the way and just see where your measure is. Of love is. It's like, I can't do that. And the Lord says, but that's where your liberty is. You know, the verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And what that means is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, where we've engaged with the Holy Spirit, that's what it's talking about, there's liberty of dark emotions. Some people, they read the verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and they've kind of limited it to expressing themselves in a worship service. And I'm sure that's a little bit in that verse. That's not mostly what that verse is about. If you engage with the Spirit of the Lord, there will be liberty of dark emotions if we engage with Him on His terms. And that's by living in these very ways here. Look at Romans 12. It says verse 21. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry and you feed him, instead of being overcome by the dark emotions, you will overcome them. You will have ascendancy over those feelings. Again, not all at once and not permanently, but you're on the pathway of getting liberated down inside. He goes, now that is the normal Christian life. That's the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle. That's where liberty in the heart is encountered. Let's look at the top of page 3. Pray for those who spitefully use you, meaning they are purposefully manipulating and deceiving you and people about you. They're doing it on purpose. It's not accidental. They want to block you, and they want your position. They want your stuff. They want the favor you have. They want whatever. They want you out of the way. There's no question about it. Jesus said, pray for them. Of course, he knows that it is impossible to pray for somebody, impossible, without eventually loving them. You will love whoever or whatever I'm talking about, geographic area of the earth, you will love whoever and wherever you pray for. You pray for a nation far away. At first, you're just kind of doing it by rote. Eventually, you stay with it for a few years, you'll end up giving your resources and your time and energy to that nation. You will fall in love with whoever you pray for or wherever you pray for. That's why the Lord says, pray for the nations, because he connects you to who you pray for. I mean, Jesus understands the design of the human spirit, and he knows your love will follow your prayer. So here's this guy. He's misusing you. He's a leader in the body of Christ. He's another ministry. He's in your ministry. He's over you. He's under you. He's next to you. They're all different types and shapes. And they're using you. Lord says, okay, now, don't make a big show of it, but start praying for him. Like, Lord, would you correct them and show them the way of truth? The Lord says, no, a little bit. Yeah, that's good, but a little bit more than that. I want you to pray that I bless them. Lord, no. Lord says, if you do that, eventually you'll have more of my heart towards them. That doesn't mean you agree with them, but the ill feelings in your heart will begin to diminish. It's a remarkable reality. Jesus is being an insightful, proactive shepherd of his people by giving this injunction in Matthew chapter 5, this exhortation, verse 44. These four exhortations. He goes, if you do this, paragraph 8. Now, Luke 6 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same teaching, just a little bit added a few other things. Here in Luke 6, he's still talking about loving your enemies. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the Luke's version of it. He says, why do you want to do this way? Because you'll be expressing as a son, as children, the nature of your father. And when you express the nature of your father, it's not just a good testimony, it's the spirit of liberty. That's where life is. That's where freedom is. The nature of the father, he is free from these dark emotions completely. So yes, it is a good testimony, but it's more than a testimony. It's the way to liberty. It's the way to where we walk in loving God with all of our heart in a practical way. He says in Luke 6, verse 35, he goes, your father is kind. He's kind to evil and ungrateful people. He doesn't wait until they're grateful, then he's kind. He's kind while they're still ungrateful. I mean, this is like, but the Lord says, but think about it. That's good. Because the Lord would say, I'm kind to you when you're ungrateful. So actually you want me to be this way. This is a good deal for you. But if I'm kind to you when you're ungrateful, then celebrate that I'm kind to your enemy when they're ungrateful, because that means I don't change. That's good for you. Huh. I remember when the Lord first started connecting me with this different ones would do this and this and that to me and say this and that. And I thought, oh, Lord, he says, I love them. I go, Lord, but look, because yeah, but I love you too the same way, so this is good for you. You think it all the way through. This is what you want, actually. You want a God who is grateful, I mean kind to ungrateful people, because that gives you security, talking about family security. But that touches us, and that awakens a gratitude in us. Like, wow, this is like a real amazing way to live. Then he goes on, and back in Matthew chapter 5, he says, be ye perfect as your Father is perfect. Now, what does that mean? How on earth are we going to be perfect like our Father? That's not in the absolute sense. We're going to walk in the ultimate absolute perfection. What he's talking about in our life in this age, walk in all the light the Spirit gives you. Because the Father walks in all the light he has, because he has perfect, ultimate, infinite amount of light, but he walks in all the light he has. But that's a wonderful thing, because God never denies himself. He will always treat us with, even when we're ungrateful, he will always treat us with kindness. Even if he uses his discipline, it is his kindness at the end of the day. Because God always walks in the light he has, true to his nature. So he's saying here, walk in all the light God has given you. Now, as a new believer, you only have a little bit of light. But he says, walk in all that you have. And it's like a magnifying glass, you know, or you're looking in a microscope. You know, you're looking down at the slide there, and you see some dirt, and you're looking in, you know, the microscope, and you clean the dirt off, and then you turn it up to 10 power, and you go, oh, there's still dirt there. You clean that up, turn it up to 100 power. Oh, there's still a lot more dirt. You clean that up, then you turn it up to 1,000 power. Oh, there's still a lot more dirt. The Lord keeps turning the light up. He goes, I just want you to walk in the light to the degree I give it to you. And in God's light, we see light. David said in Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9, he said, in your light, we see light. Because when we see light and obey, we get more light, then we obey more, and we get more liberty. That's the point. The point is, we get more liberty when we obey more light. And then light begets light, and liberty comes to more liberty. But the big negative is, a lot of folks, they settle down to a Christianity that's not engaged at this level. And it's really because they're trying to love as the first stage five, they're trying at stage one. They don't spend time meditating on the way the Father loves the Son. Therefore, they don't really have a grid for how the Son loves them. Therefore, they don't have the overflow to love the Son that way. And they can't sit. They're just trying hard to love people. And Jesus is saying, no, no, do it the way I set forth. Love me through this progression that I've taught you in John chapter 15, verse 9 to 12. Again, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where he's embraced is the idea. Not just where he's present. He could be present and people are rebelling and their heart becomes hardened in the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it means the idea is where the Spirit of the Lord is embraced on his terms, there's liberty over dark emotions. That's what he's talking about. Let's look at Roman numeral 3 here. Paul's prayer, I mean the prayer we pray so often here at IHOP, that the Father of glory would open the eyes of our understanding, verse 18. Why? That we would see the riches of the glory of being his inheritance. Now, it is remarkable the wealth of the glory of being what he desires, his inheritance. Because being his inheritance means you're the object of his desire. You're what he wants. Well, we want to pray. I mean, I do, so do you. I want to see that I'm his inheritance, even in my weakness and brokenness. But it doesn't stop there. The Lord wants me to see that you are his inheritance too. And he wants me to see the riches of the glory on your life. I go, well, Lord, I got to see it on my life first. And he goes, well, yeah, you'll see it in others if you see it in yourself. If you have the revelation to see God's heart, the wealth of the glory that he chose you, you could then believe he chose the person bothering you. Ah, that's amazing. You mean you delight in them? They're Hephzibah too, not just me. Yeah, I actually delight in them. And I'm going to bring you into that delight I have for them. Then your heart is free. Then you can be my vessel of glory in any situation because your heart is liberated. Paragraph B, one of my favorite prayers, I just love to pass this on, and I say it all the time, that I love to pray, Lord, let me see what you see and feel what you feel when you look at me. Let me see what you see and feel what you feel when you look at him. I want to see what you see. He bugs me. He is slandering me. He's telling falsehoods against me. He's a believer. But I want to see what you see and feel what you feel about him. Not just me, but him as well. The reason I want to pray that for sanctified selfishness, I want my heart liberated. That's where liberty comes. And again, in your light, we see light. David said, I quoted that a moment ago in Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9. He said, in your light, you'll get more light. You'll get more light means more liberty, which means more light, which means more liberty. Your heart will get more and more grateful. You'll have more and more fullness. And the world gets darker and darker, but the body of Christ is going to enter into this more and more as we approach the coming of the Lord. This is really the most practical expression of the first commandment to walk in this reality, to love Jesus in the overflow of the love of God by loving people. Look at paragraph C. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 1. He said, Lord, let us see the eyes of our understanding. Let us see the wealth of the glory of being your inheritance. Here in paragraph C, he kind of says the same thing, but different language. So Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes, the love of Christ compels us. It motivates us. It energizes us. To compel us means we're energized by it. It's captured us. Like, this is amazing. I want to get in that chariot, so to speak, and go wherever the winds of the Lord will take me. I want to go all the way. I'm compelled to go deep in the love of God. He says, okay, that's verse 14. The love of God energizes, compels, draws us, you know, motivates us. Put whatever word you want in there. He goes, okay, verse 16, therefore, since you're motivated by the love of God, you're compelled and energized. From now on, now that you're in this love of God reality, we esteem nobody anymore according to who they are in the flesh. Because if you're going to get in that love of God flow, you can't evaluate people according to who they are in the flesh. We're going to evaluate them who they are in Christ. Well, who they are in the flesh, that's our most natural way of regarding people or defining them or valuing them. We define them in the flesh, how they look. They're real attractive or they're not attractive to us. They have a lot of money or they don't have a lot of money compared to what we think. They have a lot of influence, they have a lot of gifting or they don't have a lot of gifting. They have achievements or they don't have achievements. He says, don't evaluate them through that grid. No, remember, you're compelled. You're in the love of God river. You're going to value them and define them according to the love of God, who they are in Christ. From now on, we don't evaluate people that way. Yes, we can discern different character traits and this and that, but their ultimate value is the fact that Jesus loves them and Jesus has called them his inheritance. So we're going to enter into that even while they're in the process of being changed in their behavior. He says this same thing, Romans chapter 8. I really want you to catch this because it's easy to miss Romans 8 verse 5. He's saying the same thing a different way. He says, I'll read the whole verse and then we'll break it down a little bit. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds, is the idea, on the things of the Spirit. And the implied idea is they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Let's look at number one, paragraph D here, number one. Now, when we set our mind on the things of the flesh, what a lot of folks naturally conclude, and it's true, but it's more than this, to set your mind on the things of the flesh means they set their mind on various vices. like lust, anger, greed. They're fixated on their lust, their greed, their revenge, their payback. They set their mind on the things of the flesh. A lot of us think the things of the flesh, that would be immorality or dishonesty about money or twisting or spending things. And that is setting your mind on the flesh. But setting your mind on the things of the flesh is much more than just embracing vices, sins. It's about embracing the false, the dark narrative about a person's life or about your own life. Setting your mind on the thing of the Spirit is more than pursuing virtues. It's actually pursuing God's narrative for that person's life. So yeah, I want to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I want to pursue love, joy, peace, patience. But I want to learn God's narrative for your life. And I don't mean the details of what nation you might go to or what job you might have. Not those kind of details. But the value you have in His sight. When I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm setting my mind not just on virtues to pursue them, but also filling my mind intentionally on God's narrative for my life and your life. When you do that, your heart is liberated. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, your problem is your mind set on the flesh. I'm not just talking about you're struggling with pornography. I'm saying you live in a dark narrative about people. You see them according to the flesh. They're not attracted to you physically. They don't have the money. They don't have the influence. They don't have the personality you like, so you write them off. And Paul says, no, that's the flesh narrative. You can't write them off. You'll be stuck in a dark emotions all your life if that's the way you live. You're living according to the flesh. But rather, go the other direction. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Yes, pursue virtues, but pursue the divine narrative of other people, how God views humans. Paragraph E. In other words, here it comes down to this one big statement. The call to love one another requires a comprehensive reordering of how we think and process life. In order to love people, we have to have a comprehensive reordering of how we process life and evaluate it. God loves God with all of his heart. God loves the person with all of his heart. God loves you with all of his heart. That's how God always loves. We enter into that narrative. And then it's like, wow, they can't help my ministry. They can't help my profile. They can't help my status. But they're indescribably valuable to God. That's good enough for me. And they're mean-spirited and they got some bad behavior. But God is patient with them. And I don't have to make them an elder in my church. I don't have to put them in my ministry. But I have to begin to see their value. They're indescribably valuable to God. Like, well, if they're that valuable, I'm going to have a hard time just writing them off then. Let's go top of page 4. Top of page 4. I'm just going to just get another point or two in this, be done and pray for this. I know I'm giving this to you kind of rapid fire, but I'm kind of saying the same three things over and over and over just to tip you off. I'm just saying them differently. And so really, there's only a couple points I'm really making. I'm just giving you different angles and different terminology to the same principles. But beloved, this is the way forward. Look in John 17, verse 22. Jesus said, the glory, Father, you gave me, I gave them. Therefore, they can walk in unity. You know what the key to walking in unity is? Is seeing more of the glory God gave that other person. When I say, and I don't mean that their ministry is powerful or they have a great accomplishments in this age. The fact that they're crowned with the glory of the grace of God in their life, they're part of God's eternal family. And the Lord would whisper and say, to the measure you see the glory I've given them, you can actually walk in unity with them. If you only see them according to the flesh, you're never going to really appreciate them. And you really can't love me well if you write off the people I love. You can't love me well. You can be sincere, but you're stuck. In order to love me well, you got to free up some of the emotional bandwidth, some of the emotional traffic by entering into how I view that person. Then your emotions get liberated, and then you can love me far better. Paragraph H. Hebrews said, every believer, we're crowned with glory and honor. Well, that doesn't look like he's crowned with glory. He looks like he's pretty weak and pretty boring and pretty mean. Lord says, yeah, but he's in my eternal family. He's the bride of Christ. He's part of the New Jerusalem forever. You only see him through a 70-year lens. I see him through billions of years. I've crowned him with glory. You just don't know who he is. You will one day. One day that guy that's really causing you trouble, that's in the kingdom, you'll be best friends forever. You'll really, really enjoy him. So why not by faith now start moving in that direction? Again, you don't have to put him in your ministry, make him an elder in your church. That's not what I'm saying. But we begin to see the big picture narrative of who they are. God's crowned them with glory and honor. When I see you crowned with glory and honor in your weakness and brokenness, you have a far greater value, regardless if you can give me money or profile or any status at all. The fact you're a human crowned by the glory of God is like, you're amazing. That's truly who you are. You're higher than all the angels. You just don't know it. But we've got enough revelation, we could know it. Look at paragraph I. Romans 9. Paul says it again a different way. He goes, God wants to make known the riches, catch this, of the glory on you as vessels of mercy. Your vessels he has shown mercy to. Why did God show you mercy? To make you experience the riches of his glory forever and forever. He wants you to see the riches of his glory has been prepared for you forever. It starts in this life. The problem is, in this life, we don't see it very clear. It's still real. So that's why we take the word of God as our instruction. We don't take what they achieve in the flesh. We take what God says about them. They are vessels of mercy. God has given them mercy like he gave you mercy. But the reason he gave them mercy, so he could make them vessels of glory. That's who they are already. They're just being formed in it in their character. And for billions of years, they'll walk it out. So I'll just end with this in paragraph J and K. I believe the greatest problem in the church today is we have a low view of God. We have a low view of God. We don't really see the intensity of way God loves within the fellowship of the Godhead. This intense love, and that's the only way he loves people, is in that intensity. Now, people can reject that love, and that's a whole other issue, but that's the way that he offers his love to them. Now, the problem is, I want you to follow the logic here in paragraph J, and I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up. The greatest problem in the church today is a low view of God. When we have a low view of God, we end up with a low view of salvation. When we have a low view of salvation, we have a low view of God's people who are struggling in weakness. So we have a low view of God. He's going to stamp our passport so we go to heaven when we die and we'll serve him and we'll float on a cloud and play a harp or something. We don't really know, but God says, no, you've misinterpreted me. I'm really intensely engaged with you in a way you can't imagine. Oh, you need a whole new view of who I am and you'll have a whole new view of salvation, a way higher view. Then you'll have a higher view of all the people that are saved, a whole nother view of them. That they are truly vessels of my glory. Because, K, all people are created in God's image, they deserve to receive love. The most terrible unbeliever who is against everything godly, they deserve to be loved by virtue of the fact they're human. They can reject God's love and end up under judgment, but the fact they're human, they are deserving of our love because they're human, because God's created them in their image. So we look at even our enemies, we look at unbelievers, we look at people warring against the church, and we can stand against the things they say, but we see the value that they possess and the dignity of their humanity. So we can actually withstand some of the values they're promoting while actually feeling tender about them while we're wanting to bring truth in the place they're promoting error. We can have tenderness in our heart and we can see the value and we don't get into, rhetoric of arguing and debating and insulting and all that kind of stuff. We think, wow, you're a human. You're a human. You're made in the image of God. You're incredibly important. You're really off on your values. And I want to be here to show the love of God to you because you're that important to the Lord and you're that important in your humanity. Even if you mistreat us. And beloved, that's a heart that is liberated. That is a heart that Jesus said, Hebrews 6:10, you show love to me when you treat them in this way, when you minister to them. Well, amen and amen.